Pastor Scott asked me, Ted, can you lead the devotion on Christmas Eve? I was like, in my mind, are you kidding? I haven't tried this. I've done a little speaking before in a small group, but to stand in a pulpit is like, you know, there's a feeling of petrifying feeling. But I said, yes. I don't know why I said yes. But of course, it's an honor to stand before you and share to you God's word tonight. Our topic is hope. And we know the meaning of hope. We use this every day. And the Greek word here, I just look it up, it's actually almost the same way as we use in the biblical meaning. There's an element of anticipation, usually good, all right? And we know we use that. My son here, he prepares for school, he studies the exam, and he says, I hope I'll pass the exam, I'll have a good grade. And there's an element of uncertainty as well if we use it in our day-to-day conversation. And that's what the difference is when we use the word hope in the biblical sense. Because hope in Scripture, it's certain, it is solid, it's guaranteed. And we will dive into that later on. Before I forget, I have to put on my timer because I only have... I don't want to make sure I'm going to stay in time, but anyway, I'll just ask my son to give me a sign. So hope. The meaning is anticipation, and we can use it when we anticipate something that is not good. Normally, we don't use that, but if we use that term, it's usually associated with fear. If it's something you're anticipating evil or bad that will happen, especially, you know, when the COVID came out last 2 years ago, I think, right? We don't have data yet about how pervasive this virus is. We don't know. We don't have the cure yet, but we know that it is very, it spreads all over. And so we're, in a way, we have this anticipation, but in the bad way. So we have this fear, in a sense, that we want to protect our lives. But in Scripture, we use hope in the positive sense. And the only difference there is, I've been looking, comparing the word hope in different passages. They also use the hope, or the word hope, in the same way as we use the language, the word. Like Paul, when he was longing to visit Rome to preach the gospel there, he said, I long to see and to visit you, to encourage you. But he was not certain. He was sure that God's will is for him to proclaim the gospel there. But he's not sure how. And we know he has been imprisoned, and God used that situation to spread the gospel while he was in prison. He wrote the book of Romans and the other epistles. And God used it effectively in his wisdom to spread the gospel. So tonight, probably you are in a situation where you are going through a lot of difficulties, sufferings, because this word hope carries with it a lot of baggages. Especially in Christmas, we use the word hope. It's a season of hope. But reality is, there's a lot of things going on in the world. And this word hope sometimes is marred with negativity. Just even in our own circles, in our family, when we have this gathering, Christmas season, I know there are some people who would rather skip the celebration because probably of some friction in the family or relationships. And it's hard. But let's look at tonight here how Paul used the word hope. In Romans 5, chapter 5, verse 5, which is our key verse, It says, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Now, my plan here tonight is I want to serve this verse 5 to the last, the end. I'd like to dive into the context first in this chapter, verse 1. It says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, verse 1 already has this statement that our faith or our justification is by faith. It is not by works. It's not of ourselves. It's not human achievement. In the prior chapter, Paul has been talking about faith. He has been building this up, and he used Abraham as an illustration, as the man who stands righteous before God because of faith. It's not by his works. So if you are here tonight, and probably it's your first time to hear that your justification is by faith, we need to seriously revisit this concept, this truth, because this justification is very important. Because this justification is associated with the death of Christ. Because there's a crime. So when you say justification, justified from what? We are justified because there's a crime, there's a sin that has been committed before a holy God. Back in Genesis 3, Adam and Eve disobeyed God, and the consequence is eternal separation from God. All humanity has been infected, has been cursed with this sin. And we have inherited that nature. So there is a crime and there's a cost involved. And the cost is Jesus Christ. He is the payment for our sin. It cost God's Son to pay the price for our justification. And lastly, there's a consequence when you talk about justification. It's either you receive God's provision for you by trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ as the sin offering for your sin, or you reject Him and trust in your own good works, and therefore you will stand before God and you will have to justify before God why you are acceptable before Him. And the Bible says very clearly in Romans, no one is righteous before God. All have sinned and fall short. So we are all condemned. But that's not the end of the story. God, through Christ, if we put our faith in Him, He promised that He, through His blood, will reconcile us to Him, because His blood, His life is perfect. He is the perfect sacrifice for our sins. Now, let's move on here. So it says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God. So in this chapter, Paul lays out the effects, the benefits, or the results of our justification. As a result of this justification we have by faith in Christ, we have, number one, peace. It says here in verse 1, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now again, the word peace, it's common. But here, when I was meditating on this, I've read this a lot of times, peace. But Lord, please enlighten me. Help me, Lord, to appreciate more the meaning of this, the depth of this. And if you just flip the sentence here, if, let's say, you have not been justified, therefore you have no peace. And what does, how does it look like? Here in Romans 5:10, it says, "For if while we were sinners, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son." Our state before justification is we are God's enemies. Think about that. God's enemy. I was like, wow, I'd rather surrender. I can't fight God for sure. And if you're here tonight and you have been hearing this truth, or it's your first time, this is the first thing you have to settle. Because at this point, if you haven't received by faith God's provision in Christ, you are God's enemy. You are an enemy. Because sin creates enmity between a holy God. He cannot stand sin because He's holy. And He won't compromise His character. Separation from sin, from God, because of sin. In John 3:36, it says, "Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him." It's very serious. This is why I contemplated on this. Okay, imagine God's wrath remains on me. And if you are here tonight and you have not received this gift of salvation in Christ, it is by God's grace and God's mercy that you are still here and still hearing this, because He is patient with you and He has been patient with me. If I just look back in my life, tears would just start falling because I know it is God's grace that I'm still here. The wrath of God. Secondly, the result of this justification is in verse 2, it says, "Through Him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand." So I highlight the word here, access, because, okay, another word, access. I'm a computer guy, I do software, and this word access is very common in our lingo. You need to have the right credentials, password. I think you know that as well, right? But for us, when we try to get some data from different systems, you need to have the right access. And there's a lot of things you have to set up, to configure, before you can access that information. And here, I'm just trying to relate, but that's not really the background here for access. It goes all the way back to the Old Testament in Israel. And they have this system. Before you can approach the holy God, they have to go through the priest, intermediary, and the priest has to do some personal sacrifice using a lamb or a calf before he can approach God. And not only that, they cannot approach God anytime. There has to be a specific time. So that's one access, and you think about that, we have been given access before a holy God. And the question is, how are we being a good steward of that privilege, of that gift, to have access? How's your prayer life? How's our corporate prayer life? We have been given access before a holy God. Moving on. Now, we can rejoice because of this. We can rejoice because we have a glorious hope in Christ. Someday He will come and things will be perfect. And we'll be in heaven if you have been forgiven, if you have been justified by faith. It's not only for the future, it's also for the present. If you notice in this verse, I think it's verse 3, not only that, verse 3, but we rejoice in our sufferings. It's a present thing that's going on in our world today, especially if you're a believer. The Bible says if you live a godly life in Christ, you will be persecuted. So you don't have to look for persecution. Just live a godly life. It will come. But here, we can rejoice in sufferings because, well, if we look at in the verse, there is a chain. I call it a transformation chain where it says here, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And why can we rejoice in our sufferings? Because God is sovereign. It's not because of suffering in and of itself that produces the godly character. God works in and with the sufferings we're going through to produce that Christ-likeness in us. God says in Philippians 2:12-13, "For it is God who works in you. It is God who works in you to will and to act according to his purpose." In Romans 8:28, "All things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose." All things, even our sufferings. In 1 Corinthians 10:13, it says there where 6:13. I lost my note here, but it says there where God does not allow us to be tempted beyond what we can bear. And with the temptation, he provides a way out that we may endure it. So even in our sufferings that God allows, he has a provision. He gives us strength that we may endure it. And so we see here the transformation chain. We are in a suffering. We will be able to endure by God's grace because he is at work in and through the suffering. And that produces character, and then character produces hope. And now linked to our key verse tonight, and I will end here there in our key verse. And hope does not put us to shame. So the idea here is shame, disgrace, disappointment. In NASB version, it says, "And hope does not disappoint." So I have three things here. I'll just wrap it up. Three things why the nature, the characteristic of this hope we have in Christ. Number one, authenticity or real. This hope is real. And I have three reasons here. I'll just run through it. The incarnation. God did not remain an abstract concept. He became flesh in Christ. And the Word became flesh. And that's what we celebrate during Christmas. We remember the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. God became man, yet he did not lose his deity. Thirdly, he is the perfect God and perfect man, and he is able to sympathize with our weakness. So he's not a remote God. You can talk to him, you can open up all your burdens to him, and he knows perfectly what you're going through. Thirdly, this is the authentic faith because Christ resurrected from the grave. In 1 Corinthians 15:19, it says there, if our hope is only in this life, we are the most miserable people. We are pitied. Because, well, if Christ did not resurrect, there's no hope. But we have evidence of Christ's resurrection. So that's one characteristic of this hope we have. It's authentic. Number two, it's immutable. When I say immutable, it refers to the foundation of our hope. Human hope is founded upon human ability to deliver what's promised. And you know, if you have been shopping during this Christmas season, you order online, whatever, and then you get the wrong product, or you got the right product, but it's not working, so you return it. but you're confident that you're going to get your money back because there's a guarantee, money, 30-day guarantee or whatever. But you see, there's always an element of failure. But in our hope in Christ, the foundation is God's character and His purpose and His will. It does not change. In Hebrews 6, 17, 18, it says, "So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of His purpose, He guaranteed it with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us." Immutable foundation. That's why we have this indestructible hope. And lastly, intimacy. And that's taken from in this verse, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Now, I was digging deep into this phrase because many times the Holy Spirit, we know, is for those believers, for all of us who believe in Christ, we have been given the Spirit, and the verb used here is poured, so usually associated with water. And there are times when in Book of Acts where the Joel in the prophecy, the Holy Spirit in the last times will pour out His Spirit and people will prophesy in His name. And here, in this verse, Paul separated the two things here. The pouring is not directly the Holy Spirit, it's God's love. God's love has been poured into our hearts. So the idea here is knowledge of God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. Now, if you remember, Pastor Walter usually say this in the four rules of communication. Number one, be honest. And if you think about that, if we're not honest, we don't verbalize our thoughts, our partner, our friend will not be able to understand what's going on. In couples, we assume, no, we can't do that. We have to verbalize our thoughts. And only the person, the spirit, the soul of that person knows the thoughts unless he or she verbalized that. And here, in 1 Corinthians 2:16, I'll just read the whole paragraph here, 16, all through 13. "Yet among the mature we do impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age or the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away, but we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory." I'll just skip that verse. I'll go to verse 11. "For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person, which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now," verse 12, "we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God." God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. That's why it says intimacy here. This is the kind of hope we have. Number one, authenticity. It's real. The incarnation, the perfect God-man, the resurrected Christ. Number two, immutable foundation, God's character, His purpose. Number three, intimacy. Knowledge of God's love through the Holy Spirit. Imagine that you have been given the mind of God to understand what He has freely given us. His grace, His love, His mercy. Now, it doesn't mean everything, of course. There are secret things. Deuteronomy 29, there are secret things that belong to God. But for the free things He has given us, it's all ours. So it's very important for us to feed our mind God through God's Word, because that's how God reveals Himself, His character. So in application tonight, probably through the busyness of the season, let's not forget this hope we have is indestructible. And it is yours if you have been justified by faith in Christ. But if you have not received God's provision, this is the night that you should do that. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that we have an indestructible hope in Christ. That, Lord, even in our sufferings as believers, we can rejoice because we have a solid foundation. We have an immutable foundation. We have a real hope. And we have this intimate relationship with you through the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Father. Help us, Father, to live out that truth in our lives this week, this Christmas season, and throughout the year. In Christ's name, amen. Shall we all rise?